took the first time this time. Okay. Think I got it. Okay. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 52. We're actually going to be going into Chapter 4 today. Remember, let me go back and read this a little bit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Laodicea Church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this, now you got to remember when we're reading this book here, it's written as a letter. After this, after the letters to the seven churches, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Got a lot of interesting things to look at. And hopefully things that we can understand, because this door open in heaven, it speaks of an entrance granted into a realm beyond the physical, senses, to the realm of the Spirit. That's where John entered. You know, I was trying to think of that verse, Corinthians, I believe. Well, maybe not. Where it talks about things that are unseen, that unseen realm. Maybe we'll find it here in a few minutes. He's entered into the Spirit, and he beheld heavenly things, spiritual realities. He saw a throne set in heaven. And he perceived the authority and the power and the dominion of the Spirit. He saw living creatures in the throne, the principle of manifest life in the Spirit. He saw the four living creatures in the midst of the throne. He saw the 24 elders round about the throne, which is the king priest ministry after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. Seeing all these things, that's why many, many people can't understand the book of Revelation, because they don't have a lot of scriptural knowledge. But all these things that we see here are referenced in the Bible, referenced in the scriptures. And I know this, I'm trying to think how to put it. I know it's being seen by a vast company of people that hears the voice of the Lord and opened up into him. That's what we just read there. And he's opened a door in the heavenlies through which those who are obedient shall enter into a state of being, a state of ministry, of unsurpassed unimaginable glory, the place of the throne. There are some things that we're going to look at here in a few minutes. You know, just ponder today of how small our thinking is. How small our thinking is. I mean, you know, even when it comes to heaven, you know, how small our thinking is. You know, golden streets and mansions and trout fishing or whatever. It's so small. It's so, so small. Now, only one can open this door. And he's the one that we read in the churches. He opens and none shuts, and he shuts and none's open. And behold, I set before you an open door. You got to ask the question, what kind of door would Christ open? I mean, it's the door of heaven, the entrance into the eternal realm of the Spirit, where our mind, our vision, our experience go beyond human understanding. I mean, we'll quote the verse, a peace that passes understanding, but we can't comprehend that. Why can't we comprehend it? Because it goes beyond what we can understand and comprehend. I mean, Paul wasn't just saying it to sound poetic. A peace that surpasses human understanding. And when we're in this book of Revelation, especially right here, we're into something that is beyond human understanding. That's why people can't get it. That's why they can sell all these books about this crazy stuff, Apache helicopters and monsters, because that's what they understand. And what I'm telling you is things that are of another realm. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. It's here that we enter into a heavenly understanding, into a divine view of things, into the mind of God by the Spirit. When I say a divine view of things, you know, I like to be up on a mountain and look down, you know. Man, don't you get a different perspective flying in an airplane? You get a different perspective. And it's here. I'm going to use this word that I don't like to use, but it's appropriate here. It's here we're raptured into a new glory, raised up into a higher dimension of life and reality. So I could preach the rapture, but mine will be a little bit different than what these other people do, because I believe there is a catching up into the Spirit. Catching up. What is this door that's open? I mean, you know, the first thing that comes to your mind, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to where? Heaven? No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Jesus, the door. I don't know if you ever think about that, but, you know, we came in this building by way of a door, and it was just a regular door. And, you know, you have a front door on your house, and, you know, this door that we enter in, this is not a shabby door with the paint peeling off. I mean, thank Jesus himself is the door. This is a very costly, a very distinctive, a glorious door by which we have right to expect that the building which the door leads to is going to be splendid and wondrous and beautiful. I mean, just think, he's the door. How glorious he is going into something that, here we are getting into the unimaginable. If Jesus is the door to the life of sonship, to immortality, to glory, to power, what must that life be like? Well, it can be no less than Christ. It could be no less than Christ. You know, John, you know, he wrote this revelation, but he says this too. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. I mean, do we get a hold of that sometimes? I mean, this is, and you know, people gets it in their mind, oh yeah, won't that be awesome one of these days? And John says the door is open. I looked, and the voices bid me to come, and behold, the door is open into this very realm, and Christ is the very door. So if this life can be no less than Christ, it must be as much as Jesus was to his disciples and all who followed him. All that and more. I mean, what are the things they said? He spake as never a man spake. If he proclaimed the kingdom of God with power and glory, and he healed the sick, and he transformed the sinner, and he cast out devil, he overcome the laws of nature, he spoke to the storms, he walks on the sea, raised the dead, radiated the very glory of the Father, conquered even death itself. If he's the door into the life of sonship, then we have only to follow his leading, obey his voice, walk by faith in his presence until we are changed in the light of the glory of the unveiled face that we would read about in 2 Corinthians. Pass through the door into all that he is. Christ may be all in all. Now these things I'm talking, these divine things are a matter of revelation. Man in his natural state of being, his natural mind, he cannot see, comprehend spiritual or heavenly realities. Man, this goes all the way back, and we may do some, I know when I've got another, when we come back after Christmas, I've been working on the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. I really want to go into that and spend some time there. I think it's time for that. I've waited a long time. I wanted to do that. We talk about Luke 15. We're going to Luke 16 because, you know, we just hear all the stuff, and it's really been on my mind for a while. But man, Adam, was kept from a clear vision of the eternal. I mean, when he got cast out of the garden, I mean, he went into a world of darkness, into a world of delusions. And I can tell you, I'm just throwing this out there, the scriptures are only ever about two men, Adam and Christ. I mean, we could read these verses over in Corinthians, the first man, Adam. So there was one, and then the last Adam, which is also the second Adam. He's the last one. So there's only two. So this man in his darkness, even in his gross darkness, is incapable of apprehending the spiritual and the divine. You remember Nathanael at his calling into apostleship? He received the promise from the Lord, hereafter you shall see what? Heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now we know this takes us right back to the vision of Jacob, who saw a ladder. He couldn't see the whole man. He saw a ladder, but we get a better revelation over here when Jesus says, the Son of Man, he says, I'm the Son of Man. And we've discovered in the book of Revelation what these angels are. They're not little fat babies with wings. To the Lord himself, the heavens opened at his baptism, and he saw in the Spirit descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This opening of the heavens to Christ was his public introduction as the Son of God. I mean, you think about it, public introduction. This is my Son. You want to see? Here he is, a public introduction. How did it mark it? An open heaven. This open heaven declared his what? sonship. It marks the beginning of that full revelation through him of the mystery of God revealed in sons. I mean, you know what it says right here. I would go back and read this. Now, we talked about this a while back of what it meant to be a son. God manifest in the flesh. The word became flesh. Listen to this. I'll read you verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is not just a pet name thing. I mean, this is real deal. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And he goes on to talk. I mean, this is what makes you a son. The very Spirit of the Father living in you. If it doesn't, you're none of his, the scripture says. An open heaven declares sonship. It's in that capacity from the throne of his exaltation in the heavenlies, or in the heavens of God's Spirit, that Christ now reveals to his many brethren the power and glory of their sonship in him. I mean, this is a question to us. Remember these churches right here. Have you heard the voice? Come up hither. It's in Christ that we hear the voice bidding us to come up hither. Where is Christ? He's in you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What does the Spirit say? Come up hither. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You know, the Spirit told me, you know, people say, oh, the Spirit told me this. The Spirit is going to tell you, come on, come up here. I mean, I just, you know, we were talking about this before you guys got here, you know, about some of the things, oh, well, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. I'm telling you, the Spirit says, come up hither. Come on. What does the Scripture say? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Have you heard the voice? It's in Christ that the heavens are open. It's in Christ that we're seated in the throne of power and glory to rule and reign over all things. Yes, he is the door. Now, this Greek word for door is thura. I guess we would get our thoroughfare. It's a portal. It's an entrance. A portal or an entrance is opened unto us. Paul would say, or the Hebrew writer would say, let us come boldly to what? The throne of grace. And this word here, thura, this Greek word for door, it also means vestibule, not vegetable, vestibule. Am I saying that right? Vestibule, is that how you say it? Vestibule denotes the first awareness of entrance into something. It's the place of transition from earthly to the heavenly. And the Greek text here indicates that the door is there and standing open. It's not you come up to the door, then the door opens. The door is standing open. And we'll see that in Revelation 22. The gates are open all the time. There's no night there. The gates are always, I mean, we see this picture over and over. The door standing open, the door, the invitation by the Father, by the Spirit. And the scripture says, John seeing this door open, John immediately became in the Spirit, or he passed through the door and found himself standing in the throne room. Because this portal, this door, is a passage into another realm. And the door is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of his sonship is the, I don't know if you use this word, stargate into the throne room of the heavens. You know, even in nature, we look out and we see these stars, and science has told us that I think maybe Alpha Centauri is maybe the closest star other than the sun. And if we got on a ship traveling at the speed of light, it would still take us 7 years to get there, traveling at the speed of light. And these other galaxies, it would take 100 lifetimes, you know, or more, traveling at the speed of light. And you look, well, how is that possible for us to get there? Well, these scientists know if you could fold space or if there was a portal, boom, you would be right there. Well, it's like heaven, and people think, well, it's way off. We've got to be. But Jesus is, he's the access. I mean, it's there. And all of a sudden, boom, John was immediately in the heavenlies. He didn't get on a spaceship or nothing. He just, boom, the door was open, and immediately I was in the spirit. I was in the realm of this majesty and this glory. Now, let me show you something here. Hebrews chapter 6. You guys know these verses. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. While Jesus was here on the earth, in the flesh, walking the shores of Galilee, he left us his personal example that we might follow in his footsteps. I've said this a million times. He was what man was intended to be. It's the way that he leads us beyond the veil into the glories of the Father. It was necessary that he tread all the course that we might be able to follow all the way into his divine fullness. He's the way where? Unto the Father. And by our union in him, we find it's first a way of humiliation. Because by what way do we come? By way of the cross. But by way of the cross, because of that, he becomes also a way of exaltation. You remember, he became humble, even obedient unto death. And by this, God raised him up and made him a name above every name. So here in John, we have both Patmos, which was what? Oh, he was horrible prisoner, humiliation. Then we have the candlestick realm before we have access to the throne. This is why we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Now, this word, forerunner, whether the forerunner is entered in. You know, when look at these verses here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. When you think of an anchor to the soul, what kind of geography are you thinking here? We're thinking of a sea, right? A raging sea. And he says, but sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is in it. Do you think he changed tunes here, the writer of the Hebrews? So he gives us this image of a ship that is being anchored, and then he says the forerunner. Now, a forerunner is one who goes ahead of others, but I want to get right down. He goes ahead as an example of those who are to follow. The forerunner is one who gives us hope of entering in. Hebrews says that it is this hope which we have. The hope is the anchor of the soul. And, you know, hope is not wishful thinking here. Hope is absolute expectation. This is what we expect. Just like when we pray for somebody to be healed, we expect them to be healed. This is not, oh my God, wishful thinking, I hope they. We expect it. It's different than wishful thinking. I hope it don't rain tomorrow. It's wishful thinking. Which hope is what the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and it entered in to that which is within the veil. Whether the forerunners entered, even Jesus, priest after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this anchor is sure and steadfast. Sure means strong, and steadfast means unslippable. I don't know. We've fished a little bit for it, throw an anchor, and sometimes if the anchor ain't right, you'll move a little slower, but you'll still be drifting around. If you see a big Navy anchor, they have them big hooks on them. They go down. They're supposed to dig in so that it's unslippable. And the forerunner here, I mean, look at this question. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, within earth, into the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus leading the way. I mean, who's the anchor? Who is our hope of entering into the holiest of all, into the throne room of God? I mean, when I look at this verse, okay, which hope? Who's our hope? Jesus. As an anchor, who's the anchor of the soul? Jesus. Who's both sure and steadfast? Jesus. Who's the forerunner? Jesus, my goodness. The high priest. And you know, when he says this right here, whether the forerunner made a high priest forever, see, this is written to Hebrews. Hebrews would understand this. They knew the holiest of all was off limits. And they knew the high priest was the forerunner. He's going to go in there. And even Jesus went in there because it says a high priest made after the order of Melchizedek, not made after the order of Levi or Aaron. To take us beyond the veil. And what's beyond the veil? They knew what was beyond the veil. They knew the ark was there, the mercy seat. And isn't it amazing that in those days, even in the Old Testament, no eyes could look on the ark? When they moved the ark, even the sons of Korah, and they would have to go in and cover the ark in badger skin. Only a few eyes ever got to see the ark. And then what is set the tabernacle, put the ark in there and open it back up and put the veil up over there. And only the high priest could go into that place. And God said, that's where I'll meet you, between the cherubims. Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, is the anchor of our soul. He's sure. He's steadfast. He's unslippable. He overcame all things. And he is our forerunner. Now, let's talk about this word forerunner just a little bit. Forerunner in Bible times was a little rowboat which went before the big ship. Now we already know that the anchor that is sure and steadfast, an anchor that goes beyond the veil, we know it's Jesus. Now this forerunner, this is Bible times, Mediterranean Sea language, you know, during this time of this writing. Now, there's lots of harbors. If you ever look at Greece and all, there's lots of harbors right there. Many of them's got shallow waters. When the tide was low, the big ships had a problem. They couldn't get across the sandbars. They get caught on the rocks. So they couldn't make it to the entrance into the harbor. So that it would be left. The big ship would throw out an anchor and let it down into the forerunner. And, I mean, you imagine this. This guy's got his little boat, and here's the big ship, and they can't make it in. But yet, he's going to go in with the rope and the anchor, and he's going to go into the harbor where the big ship can't come because of the low tides and all this other stuff, and he's going to put that anchor down out there. Now, you know what this does? This keeps the ship from being blown back out to sea because they couldn't get on the radio and call in if they got blown back out to sea because they traveled most of the time by view of the coast during this time. I mean, we wouldn't cross no ocean. I mean, that was 1,500, 1,600 years later. They didn't do that stuff. They traveled keeping view of the land. And if they got blown out to sea, it was over. You get turned around out there, you didn't know which way you was going. So this forerunner would take that anchor and he would bring it into the waters of the harbor. And even though the ship is out here, subject to the storms and the seas and the winds, the anchor was inside the haven, sure and steadfast. Confidence in that anchor. This is the picture here we're given. This is us, even us. We have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Jesus Christ, the forerunner, gone within the veil, ascended the throne. Here we are in the present walk, in this weakness and limitation of the flesh, in our outward life, are still out in the storms of life where the winds blow and adversity and circumstances and the rains of trouble and thunder and lightning roars. But we're connected to Christ, who is our form. We're one in Him. And what kind of anchor is He? One that won't slip. We ain't going to get blown back out to sea. Now, I know people talk about salvation, but think about this. Jesus is our anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And no matter how strong the wind blows, we ain't getting lost. We ain't getting blowed back out in it. We're secure in Him until the storm passes and the tide comes in, so that we may enter on in to the same harbor our forerunner has entered in. Jesus, our forerunner. Which clearly indicates that others are expected to follow on into the same realms of glory. Because where's that ship supposed to be? The ship's supposed to be in the harbor. But it can't get in there, because of the rocks and the sandbars and the winds. But man, the forerunners went ahead and anchored it off. Forerunners blazed the trail all the way. But then He also came by His Spirit to escort us all the way into the glory beyond the veil. He's carried us. My goodness. So when I read these verses here, the forerunner is the door. And the door is standing open. Door standing open in heaven. I mean, let me go back and read this again. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. A door standing open in heaven. A door standing open. Heaven accessible now. This is the thing that we try to tell people, but people, they just, because of their imagination of heaven, they don't really get this. And I say, well, yeah, it's open. Yeah, well, but it's not the real deal. Is there any, being in the presence of God, would it matter if you was on Mars and in the presence of God, or in Jupiter in the presence of, would it matter? It's the very presence of God Himself. Heaven is accessible now. And I'm not talking your ticket. The throne is reachable. John saw the throne is reachable now. If the throne wasn't reachable, the Hebrew writer wouldn't have said, let us come boldly to the throne. There's not another throne. There's not four or five thrones. Oh, over there. I need to go to the throne of grace. Oh, no. You go over there. I'm going to the throne of healing over here. I'm going to go to the throne of salvation back there. There's one throne. One throne, accessible now, reachable now. And the voice is telling us to come on in. Come up hither, come and dine, whatever how you want to put it. The voice is bidding us. What does that mean? He wants us to come. Oh, God, please, if you'll receive me, the door's open. Listen, and when I go to somebody's house and the door's locked and I got to knock on the door, I don't know if they want me. But when I go to somebody's house and the door is open and they're saying, come on in, supper's ready, and this is what is being told us today. If he that hath ears to let him hear. A voice calling us now. Now, you guys know this verse. Let me go read this verse. Ephesians. Because I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together. Now, raised us from where? I mean, you know, we got to ask these questions. Where were we raised? Did your feet leave the ground? Because I know this. I've been raised together according to the scriptures. Okay, we were dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. So where were we at to start with? Well, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So when it says he raised us up together, if we would read the Bible like most people, that would mean that us believers have to be floating around, or we would have to be on a walking above everybody because he raised us up. He didn't make me taller, so we would have to be raised up literally, right? So we see this picture and we know, well, that's just being silly. He didn't really raise us up, but he did raise us up. He rose us up more than we even realized because we were dead. And he raised us up together, not only just into life, but has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's what Paul says. And like I said, we can read, and you know, I'll quote that verse all the time. You know what it means to most people? Nothing. Or it's argumentative. So you're saying we're in heaven now. That's what you're saying. Well, I know we ain't in heaven. Well, what does the verse mean to you? Well, and all they'll tell me is what it don't mean. It don't mean we're in heaven now. Well, then you go argue with Paul. Because Paul said we're seated. You guys are seated. That means you're already sitting down. You're not standing up waiting to be seated like you go to a restaurant and you stand there and wait till the person comes and takes you back. You're waiting to be seated when you're already seated. Okay. This means nothing to people unless the Spirit opens their understanding to it. Now, people warn us, maybe you've heard this, you be too heavenly minded until we're no earthly good. You ever heard that? You know, that's unbiblical, that's unscriptural, because Paul tells us to set our affections. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections, set your mind, set your thoughts on things above. Now, he ain't talking about clouds and the moon and stuff like that. Set your affection on things above. I mean, that's what he says right here. I'll just read it to you. Sometimes people don't believe me. If you be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you then be risen, we just read in Ephesians that you are risen. Now that you are risen, seek those things. To seek, that's something I'm going to have to strive after too. I'm going to have to go in there and investigate this throne because we're seated there. Seek those things which are above. Now, what things are above? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we're seated in the same place as he is. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear... What book are we in? The revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. When is that? Whenever he appears in your life, shall ye appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is exactly what John is experiencing here in John in Revelation chapter 4. Here's how John says, and he that set... was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around him and a throne in sight like an emerald. See, John has given us this picture of the very things that Paul wrote about to the Colossian church. Paul tells us, set our minds on things above. The door is open. The voice has bid us to come up hither. And the truth is, if we're not heavenly minded, it's impossible to be any earthly good. That's the truth. Until we learn to live and move and have our being in him, in the Spirit, out of the Spirit, out of that invisible realm of his innermost being, we'll continue to be held captive by the corruptions of the flesh and always dwelling in the shadow of death and living as beggars. I mean, Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, everybody knows how the Lord's Prayer, how does it start out? Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus said this, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Why did he say that? Because he's trying to get us. I mean, who's he talking to? He's just talking to these people because he wants them to know our life did not begin in our mother's womb. Our life began in heaven. Where's God? What's the prayer say? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. When you pray, say, our Father. That means we have one Father who is in heaven. Our life began in heaven. Let me show you something here. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I mean, it's evident they were looking for something. Right? I mean, it's plainly seeking something. For they that say, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Do you ever just think about that verse? Now listen, let me read that again. And truly, this is a truth. The writer of the Hebrews says, this is a truth. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We got to ask, what country did they come out of? Well, my gosh, Abraham was in the land of Chaldeans. Israel was in Egypt. I told you earlier, there's only about two men. And where did they come from? They come from the garden. Every one of us was in Adam. Every single one of us. See, if they had been mindful. Jesus tells the man on the cross, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Well, I mean, this is a garden, clearly a garden reference. Man has been cast out. But see, they didn't know, where are you from? Well, see, I'm from, you know, the land of the Chaldean. Where are you from? Well, I'm from, wherever. If they had been mindful where they come from. Where you come from? Our Father, which art in heaven. Where did you come from? Where did your life begin? In Him. In Him. See, these people here were strangers on the earth seeking a country. Abraham walked in the land of Canaan. He offered Isaac on Mount Moriah where the tabernacle was going to later be built. But he knew the land of Canaan was not the true land of God, or he would have said, I found it. This is it. He was searching for a city whose builder and maker, with a city that has foundations. And he knew he was only a pilgrim and a stranger. Though, who led him there? God led him there. I'll take you into this land. If they had been mindful, if they had remembered that country from which they came out, that heavenly kingdom, that garden all the way back down there, they might have had opportunity to return. But what happened? A veil on their hearts. Is it that one? Now Paul said, a veil is upon their hearts. A veil. What kept them out of the presence of God? The veil. But look how it said, but these all died in faith. Still looking for the city of God. Still looking for the kingdom. Still looking for that spiritual reality. If I go on and read Hebrews, what's it say? But ye have come. Everything they was looking for, ye have come to the Mount Zion that they proclaimed and David danced about and sang about, which they all died in faith looking for that, and we have been brought to that with our forerunner, the anchor that's sure and steadfast has brought us, carried us, seated us. This is what John is seeing. The scripture says that God, having provided some better thing for us, that now we can return. The way has been opened back into the presence of God, into His very glory, into the kingdom of God, into the holiest of all, into the throne of God. And that's what this journey into God is all about, a return to the Lord, our return to Eden, to the paradise of God. And you know, for us who have heard, there's no turning back because our hearts has been awakened by the Father. You know, we've come to the point, where else are we going to go? The door stands open, the invitation, come up hither. And by the precious blood of Jesus, we've been granted opportunity to return. Think about that. And you know, just in the scriptures, I want to tell you, go read the book of Ezra, go read the book of Nehemiah. They had opportunity from the king. They had letters. They could naturally, so they could have returned to the land of their fathers, to the land of the temple, to the land of the feast. And you know what they did? They didn't go. A handful went back, just like today. You can come up here and you could publish, the door is open. In heaven, the door is open. I ain't going. I like it where I'm at. And that's the way most people are. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, on my phone, I have a lot of Bibles on my phone. And I was looking that is in Matthew chapter 6, what is it, 13? Our Father which art in heaven, Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray all, our Father which art in heaven. That's King James. But you know how it's really translated? Let me give you the literal translation. See if you notice the difference. Thus, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in the heavens. Notice the difference? Our Father which art in heaven, but the Greek word there is heavens, plural. Hallowed be thy name. And you go look the word up, and it's in the plural. It's in the Greek plural. Now, let me give you another one here. Second Chronicles. Back to the King James. 2 Chronicles 2, verses 4 through 6. This is Solomon talking. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual shewbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house? Seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Here's my point. God dwells in more than one heaven. Now, when I say things like that, people look at me cross-eyed like, what do you mean? Heaven is where God is, and we're on the earth, and there's a hell. So there's only really three places. There's either hell, there's on the earth, and there's in heaven. And like I said, but that's not scripture. Paul knew a man in 2 Corinthians that got swept up into which heaven? The third heaven. What is that talking about? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit have to say the third heaven? I mean, I can do simple math. If there's a third, there's got to be a one and a two. Maybe this will help give a little understanding here. God dwells in the heavens. Now, I want you to remember this. God dwells in the heavens. He fills every heaven. He rules in every heaven. And he's above every heaven. And he's great, and he's greater than the reality of each heaven. Now, here's what we've been talking about. Here's the point. In our journey into God, in our journey into the experience of God, we pass through all these heavens. Let that sink in a little bit. We pass through all these heavens. Jesus, our forerunner, made this journey through all the heavens on his way into the glory of the Father. Let me go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What things is he filling? The heavens. Do you see that? That he might fill all things. I mean, this is what he's doing. In his ascension to the throne of his Father, he passed through, or he experienced all the heavens. And okay, well, let's just go to Genesis and let's find out how many heavens there are. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth, that's just one. But golly, there's a second chapter in Genesis. Chapter 2:1. Thus, the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular, were finished, and all the host of them. Sounds like there's more than one heaven. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then all of a sudden, after he was done creating everything, he said he finished even creating the heavens. So how many heavens? We know there's at least three. Jesus passed through all of these heavens, and he's also filled them so that God in Christ is the essence of every heaven. And as you pass through, you'll find him on a different plane, a different dimension, a different experience, in a unique aspect of his life and purpose in each heaven. You see what I'm talking about? Heaven is not a place, a planet up in the sky. It's a sphere or a realm of spiritual, divine reality. You know, when you say these things like this, people who are carnally minded, have their mind set on earthly things, they just blow this off. They just, boom, he's talking this spiritual mumbo-jumbo stuff. That's why they don't see the door open. That's why when Ezra and Nehemiah had letters from the king to go back, they said, we like it where we're at. Okay, well, that's fine. Stay where you're at. But you're missing, you know. Well, we'll get there in a minute. It's a dimension of life, a level of experience of God consciousness. It's the invisible realm of the spirit that transcends the material realm. Where did Jesus get the extra bread to feed 5,000 people? I mean, you know, we thought, well, he was God in the flesh, and he just... Now this, I want you to think about this. It's the invisible realm of the spirit that transcends the material realm, and it's as omnipresent as God is omnipresent. Omnipresent, just let me explain this. I know you guys know, but for other listeners, omni means all, everywhere. So if God is omnipresent, that means his presence is everywhere. Even David said, behold, I make my bed in hell. The Lord is there. God is there. Is there any place God is not? Well, there's not. So he's omnipresent. So if God is omnipresent, what does that mean if God dwells in the heavens? Heaven is everywhere. I mean, you know, we can do the simple logic here, can't we? Oh, but I thought heaven was over there. Well, God is omnipresent, and the scripture says God dwells in the heavens. Our Father, which art in heaven. And God is omnipresent, so where is heaven? Everywhere God is. Well, where is God? Everywhere. No, but we, but he's in another place, and you see what I mean? Our minds can't comprehend it, so we can't have a God here. God has got to be over there, and he comes down in a spaceship called the Holy Spirit and visits every now and then he leaves. Traveling city, we used to be told. Traveling city that has foundation. That's an oxymoron. Rooted and grounded, traveling city. That's an oxymoron. You understand what I mean? It's crazy to say heaven is a place where God lives beyond the sky and then say God is omnipresent. You just can't do it. The omnipresent spiritual dimension is, I got to use a couple of words here, coexistent. And coextensive, extensive with the physical universe, but on a different plane of reality. Level of consciousness on a spiritual reality of a spiritual being where God is all that he is. This is crazy. There was an old Willie Nelson song, and I used to just think about this song, and I thought, yeah, it's just a simple song. And I can't remember exactly how it goes, but he writes this, and people sing this song, heaven is when I'm in my baby's arms, okay, heaven. And people, oh, yeah, that was heaven to me. And people say that, oh, that was heaven to me, that was heaven to me. What do they mean? Well, you know, it was heaven. And then in the next verse he says, and hell is when baby ain't around. I mean, that was just how the song goes, you know. God dwells in the heaven that is beyond the, we live in the time, space, continuum, you know, we got clocks and it distances and all this. But God dwells in the heaven that is beyond that, in that realm that is beyond that. And so it's undetectable by natural senses, even by the best telescopes. Man's technology is never going to find it. So heaven then can only be discerned, contacted, seen, entered, or experienced, how? By the Spirit. The Spirit which now dwells in us and is saying, come up hither. Heaven is also the realm where God is revealed by the Spirit. Because he can't be figured out, that's the reason it was a mystery. He must be revealed, and who could do the revealing? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ who does what? Reveals to us the Father. Heaven is where God is known in the Spirit. Heaven is where God may be touched in the Spirit. Heaven is where God may be experienced. All in the Spirit. God is the God of the heavens. And if you will ever see him, if you will ever know him or touch him or experience him, it will be in the heavens of his Spirit where he dwells in the realms of his being. I've heard people say, well, and they really think God has got a big throne and he sits on in the middle. He's got a long beard and fingers and toes and Jesus sits beside of him. And I don't know where we are. We're supposed to be seated with him. And then they will say, no man has seen God face to face. But then it says Moses talked to him as a man, talks to to a man, and then Jacob says, I've saw God, but did they really? We're talking in the realm of the Spirit here. Now, the word heaven itself means height. It means eminence. It means elevation. And heaven is the highest, is the high and holy realm of the Spirit in which God exists. To be in heaven is to be in the Spirit. To experience God spiritually is to experience heaven. To experience God spiritually is to experience heaven. Now these heavens are the various realms or levels of spiritual experience where we meet and know God. To be caught up in the Spirit is to be raptured into heaven. these experiences, all these terms in the scriptures. You know, each one of them is, you know, just in the book of Revelation, you know, we'll find that, okay, we're the bride of Christ. That's an experience in the heaven. And then sons of God, that's an experience in the heaven. Right? I mean, all of these are different levels. Kings and priests, that's a different level of experience. When God and his realities are revealed to you by the Spirit, heaven is open and you behold heavenly or spiritual things. In the lower heavens where most believers dwell, they know God in a more elementary way. And you think, well, that's not true. Paul said, I got things to tell you and you're carnal. He said to the Hebrews, guys, you ought to be teachers and you don't even know the first principles. So they knew him in this carnal, in this elementary way. And you know, you tell people, oh my God, heaven is open. Come up hither. Well, we'll just rather stay in Babylon. They were in Babylon in confusion and they enjoyed the confusion. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. What do you mean free? We've never been slaves to nobody. We're in the church. We're God's people. Hallelujah. And a door opened right before them. And they don't even know. Each heaven here speaks of a plane of relationship with God by the Spirit. When the Lord reveals himself to us on a higher plane and a fuller dimension of his life and we experience him in it, we ascend in him to a higher heaven, raised and raised and raised and raised and raised up the mountain, so to speak. And as we pass through the heavens, remember he's filled the heavens that he might fill all things with himself. So what are we going to experience in each heaven? Him. As we pass through the heavens, we come to know and experience God in a greater and greater measures. From glory to glory to glory. And I say that now heaven is open. And not only the heavenly host, the myriad of spirits, but heaven itself is all around us. Should the Lord take away the veil of flesh from our sight, our spiritual eyes would behold the celestial realm. I know sometimes we get little glimpses, flashes of light, and we see things, wondrous things that is beyond my vocabulary because I've seen them. I know I've been invited. I've heard the voice. I've seen the light. And if your eyes could behold, you would see beings, things incredible, glory and power all around us. Elijah said, open his eyes so that he could see what's in the mountains. Because he was scared to death. And behold, the Lord of hosts and all his whole host that filled the mountains. Is it any different? No, it's no different. Now the way is open. And he says, come on in. I mean, heaven is closer than the air that we breathe. It's closer than the very blood in our veins. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things here, and I just want you to let this roll around. You might have to ponder on these things. We have entered a progressive kingdom. Progressive, the little stone filled the whole earth, the little stone. This kingdom of God is always going forward. It's never at a standstill. It's never stagnant. The water never goes stale. It's always moving. Even now, we look and we say, our country's falling apart and the whole world is falling apart. Nah, you just come up hither. Come up hither. We shall ever go on from glory to glory to glory. For the increase of his government. Here's a question. When does the increase of his government end? According to scriptures, it never ends. But see, that's beyond our comprehension because we would think, okay, now once we, You know, if we just think logical, once we all get to heaven, that would be the end of his government. But that's not what the scripture says. Of the increase. No, what increase means, it's ever expanding, right? Ever expanding, ever growing. There should be no end. We've become active agents in the greatest development program ever conceived. Development program. You know what development is? Oh, here's some land out here. We're going to go develop that land. Why are we developing that land? For business, for habitation. So what is the development of God? The whole universe. The whole universe. And I don't know. See, people don't think in these matters because it's, oh, well, that's too big for me. I mean, I know I have looked through a telescope and looked at Jupiter and wondered what the moons. Why would people fly out in these ships and send cameras to go look at Mars and look at Ion and look at the rings of Saturn? And what is it? That's all God's. Of the increase of his government, there should be no end. There's a whole universe with planets and worlds and heavens and hells all waiting the touch and guiding hand of God's people. It's so much bigger. You know, I say those things. I'm going to tell you. Let me give you a verse here. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. And I showed y'all that word in Psalms was not angels. That word in Psalms is Elohim. So what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than God, just a little. I mean, do you understand that? God has made you just a little lower than him, crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of his hands. Now we know we're talking about Christ. Okay, that we're talking about Christ, yeah. Where are you? In Christ, seated in the same place he is. And to set him over the works of thy hands. Here's a question. What is the work of his hands? Well, that's just heaven. Well, I mean, did God make Mars? Did God make the moon? Did God make the ocean? Did God make Jupiter? Did God make all the stars that we see at night? He told Abraham, look up, look at the stars. He talks to Job about Orion. That's the constellation that he put up in the sky. And he's got so much control that he brought the stars together to shine bright. The star of Bethlehem to shine over where his son would be born. Now, who in the world could do this? Now, that's the work of his hands. And he says, and did set him over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. Nothing. But now he's not. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than God for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. He goes on and on. So we're talking about universal dominion here that belongs to the man in Christ Jesus. I don't know. I remember I had this revelation a while back, and it was, I mean, I'm talking several years back. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this preacher named Peter Demetrius. Dad may have. I don't know if he came here or not. I know he used to go down. He used to preach with some that Jack used to have down at Souls Harbor, Lynn Hiles and places like that. And I called him up one day. He lived out in Oregon. I called him up. Man, we had a long talk because I said, Because some of these things, when you get these visions, it's like, man, I can't tell nobody. They'll think I'm crazy, you know. And we had this long talk, and man, it was just great because he had already saw these things that I had saw. And you know, just to be able to come into this and share them things and see, man, it is so much bigger. That's what I say, than what we think. I mean, it's just so much bigger because most people, they don't even care about Jupiter or Venus. Oh, yes, it looks far away. What is it? Who cares? God made it. God made it. And you know what? It's to be conquered and brought under the government and dominion of God. Well, how can these things be? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Can you imagine an entire universe filled with the glory of God? That's what it's going to be. We're in the early stages. I'm just telling you, we're in the early stages here. People just can't comprehend this. They don't even want to think about it. Oh, I mean, what is the doctors coming to the church? Oh, just get me out and just rapture me out and take me up to heaven. I don't want to fool with any of this. I ain't got time for none of that stuff. Glory and dominion and power and conquering and the increase of his government. I ain't got time for all this stuff. John saw a door open in heaven. Now, let me just talk just a little bit about this right here, and we'll be done. When John passed through the door, he beheld a throne. A throne. I saw a throne in heaven, one set on the throne. And he tells us exactly, I mean, God gives us definitions to his words. He tells us exactly what certain things are, if we have ears to hear. And one of the definitions he gives us right here in the book of Acts. Let me go get it for you. Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. Here's your definition of heaven. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And we just read a little bit about that. But heaven is what? What is heaven? God tells you, here is what heaven is. My throne. Now, throne is a place where government comes from, isn't it? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. I mean, get this. Heaven is my throne. I thought heaven was golden streets and mansions in the sky. Now, the Greek word for heaven is, I can't pronounce that. O-U-R-A-N-O-S. Uranus. 275 times in the New Testament, this word appears, heaven. And the meaning of the word is what? Elevation, height, exaltation, eminence. So we have exactly the same thought if we say my throne is elevation, my throne is height, my throne is exaltation, my throne is eminence. And that's the central ideal of heaven in the New Testament. It's not a place. It is the height, the very pinnacle of glory and eminence, exaltation and majesty and authority and power over all God's limitless domain. And this authority is in and by the Spirit, for God is Spirit. He does not sit on a physical throne somewhere. And we'll understand a great spiritual truth when we clearly see that the higher one goes in God's heavens, the higher one ascends into the realms of the Spirit, the greater intensity of the throne in power and glory. Those who dwell in the lower heavens of spiritual experience and union with God have little spiritual authority and power. Little children. The higher the heaven, the more lofty and exalted the realm of the Spirit, the greater the power of God's throne. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is his throne. Heaven is height, elevation, exaltation, eminence. The higher the heavenly exaltation, the greater the power and authority of the throne, if you can see it. Now, where is Christ? Christ has ascended to the highest heaven and therefore has been given all power and all authority in all the heavens and in the earth. And this very Christ who has ascended far above all principalities and power, this very Christ is now the door, the stargate into the throne zone, if you will. The door is standing open, and a mighty voice, we'll see here in a few, not today, but a mighty voice as a trumpet is saying, come up hither, come up into the thrones, come into the authority of God. It's not a mansion over a hilltop. It's heaven is not the gratifying of the needs and desires of our body. Got to get the ideal of golden streets and golden bathtubs out of our mind. The celestial realm is infinitely higher. Its eminence and power and majesty and glory and righteousness and peace that passes understanding. Its joy unspeakable, full of glory. Its dominion and power, creative influence, far above that which the earth can contemplate or even imagine. It's got to be revealed. That's the throne. And I guess I better quit with that. Amen to the throne of God. So, Revelation Part 52, we're finally in chapter 4, verse 1. All right, we'll quit with that.